Thank you, Lord Jesus. So we are continuing our series on achieving an alien mentality. We, in this life, are foreigners and strangers, aliens. I mean, we are not of this world. We don't think like the world. We don't act like the world. We don't speak like the world. And so because of that, our way is foreign and alien. So again, the title is Achieving an Alien Mentality. And that is something that we have to achieve. It's something we have to work towards. Because the society's way of thinking is so inundating, it floods our heart and mind so each day that we have to fight that and remember who we are. So just doing a little review, remember we said last week that we are a living letter, a living letter. So let's start there. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Katrina, you need a Bible?
Yes.
Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And look at the first verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with the first verse. Just doing a little review, and I think this is a great place to start our review, the remembering who we are. And actually, we can just go to verse 2, actually. You are our letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. And we kind of stop right there to remind you that you are a living letter. So what does that mean? I mean that your life is to be in line with the Word of God so that people will know you and then read you. What does it mean to know you and then read you? Well, your lifestyle is to be so in line with the Word of God that people then know you as being a Christian, as being one who walks with the Lord, as being one who is godly, as being one who is righteous. And we're talking about lifestyle. So remember, we talked about the three components, that your lifestyle is to be in line with the Word of God, meaning what you think, what you speak, and what you do ought to be in line with the Word of God. You ought to be known for that. Now, we talk about thinking. Everything hinges on thinking. Because what you think affects what you say, and what you think affects what you do. So if we are to be a living epistle or a living letter known, first of all, then you're going to be known for godly thought, which is going to influence godly speech and godly action. We are to be known for that. I know this is Ice to Eskimos. You've heard this many times before, but it doesn't hurt to remind ourselves. We ought to be distinctly Christian, obviously Christian. And you're to be known for that. And once you are known for that, people are going to pay attention. That's where the reading part comes in. Known and read. Read means that they're going to observe. Not necessarily read in the sense of reading as it works on the page, but in a sense of reading as in watching you closely and interpreting your life to be that of a child of God. And notice he said, known and read by all men, wherever you go, whether you're in Bangkok, Thailand, Inkster, Michigan, Chicago, Illinois, Manhattan, New York, wherever you are to be known and read by all men. And I like to think that puts pressure on us to make sure that our insides, remember the inside eventually going to reflect the outside. You can fake and fool for a while, but you never can fool God. So that makes sense. Known and read by all men. Verse 3, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on tables of human heart. So we kind of went through that last week, and that's something to go back over. And we talked about why we're going to be hated, why we're going to be disliked, why we're going to be loathed as an alien is because we're not of this world. And we talked about, one, because your lifestyle is offensive. And then secondly, your message is offensive. What you have to tell them offends them. So we're in 1 Corinthians. I mean, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're still reviewing 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 23. We did go over this last week, right? Okay. Verse 23. Apostle Paul is speaking, but we preach Christ crucified. And there's two groups that he's preaching it to the Jews and to the Greeks or the Gentiles. So we preach Christ crucified to the Jews. When we preach Christ crucified to the Jews, they look at it as a stumbling block. What's that word mean in the Greek? Scandalon, right? Scandalous. And that means anything that causes displeasure, that arouses prejudice or becomes a hindrance or causes folks to become offended. And we went over that last week. That's why when you speak the word of God and say that abortion is murder, people become offended. When you tell them that a homosexual lifestyle is an abomination before God, people become offended. It causes folks displeasure. It arouses prejudice. It becomes a hindrance and it causes people to be offended. That's what the message does. That's to the Jews. To the Greeks or the Gentiles, it is foolishness. What does that mean? Anybody remember?
Nonsense.
Silly. And absurd. Mm-hmm. Foolishness. Remember also, scandalous means shocking, outrageous, reprehensible, wicked, and appalling. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear about a crucified Christ. We don't want to hear about what the Word of God has to say. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 8, verse 7. 1 Peter 2 and 7. This precious, can I start? Everybody has it? Okay. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, talking about Jesus Christ symbolically speaking, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That's what Jesus became to folks who did not believe. For they stumble. Remember we talked about that. It means to give offense, to cause displeasure, to be annoyed, to experience displeasure. They stumble. They are displeased. They are annoyed. They are offended. They are enraged. Because they are disobedient to the word. So then the word becomes the source of their stumbling. When you obey the word of God in front of sinners and they're constantly saying that, you become an offense to them. I think that's plain to see. Why? Because you cause them to feel guilty about their lifestyle. And we told you that's the whole thing behind evolution. That's the whole thing behind being an atheist. Get rid of guilt. Psychologists, psychoanalysts, psychiatrists are telling you that guilt is useless. It is a feeling that causes you to feel inferior. You're being taught now to disregard guilt. What that's doing is clearing the way for you to do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it, without any feeling of guiltiness or any responsibility and shame, which is caused by what on the inside of every person?
The likeness of God.
Yeah, well, the conscience. Yes, the conscience. Remember talking about Romans 2. The conscience is inside everyone. The law is inside of everyone. That's why even sinners feel guilty. You can best believe when two women get together for the first time, you believe there's guilt, or two men, or when people do other things that are outside the word of God, there's guilt in the beginning. What they do, they just override it. Mm-hmm. the word causes them to stumble. Okay, so that's our review, because I don't think we started yet as a result of being an alien. How are we to act? Is that where we stop? Yeah. So now that we understand we're aliens, foreigners, strangers, exiles. Why? Because our citizenship is not here, it's in heaven, according to Apostle Paul. Our citizenship is in heaven. So now that we're learning to remember to not think like the world, to not speak like the world, to not act like the world, then how are we to act? That's what we shouldn't do. Then how are we to act? So let's go back to our foundation text, 1 Peter chapter 2. It's near the back of the book, 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, okay, so now he's talking to us as aliens, foreigners, strangers, pilgrims, those who have set up a temporary residence, understanding that we're just here just for a time. I'm talking to you. Now he gives us how to act. First thing is I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. So that's the first thing we want to do, is to abstain from fleshly lusts. So we're going to break all that down, which wage war against the soul. The word abstain means to keep oneself from. Keep yourself from fleshly lusts. Fleshly is bodily, temporal, unregenerate, and lust is longing, especially for what is forbidden. So I'm going to go through all that again. So what the Word of God is telling us to do, first and foremost, as aliens and strangers, is to keep ourselves, which means to abstain, from fleshly lust. Now, the word abstain, which means to keep oneself from, is a command. It's not a suggestion. So when he says, keep yourself from fleshly lust, that is a concerted, predetermined, deliberate, on purpose action. You have to decide, as a child of God, who possesses the power of God on the inside of you and the Holy Spirit, because you can't do it by yourself. Amen. You can't keep yourself from fleshly lust by yourself. You got to have power on the inside. But you must use the power to keep yourself from overeating, from sexual thought, sexual activity, from disobedience to the Word of God, all the sins, ranges of sins. And those sins include thoughts. Thoughts are sins. You know, we tend to think that just actions, and we kind of let our thoughts just go crazy. He's talking about thoughts too. So when he says to keep oneself from, that's abstain means to keep oneself from. Fleshly, again, is bodily, temporal, unregenerate. That's the flesh part of you. And then lusts are longings, a longing or a desire, a craving, all of those words, especially for what is forbidden. Now, you know, we tell any child, don't touch that. What's the first thing he's going to do when you get out of your sight? And maybe while in your sight, he's going to try to touch it. Soon you forbid something. Goes back to Adam and Eve. You can eat of all the fruit. Trees of all of the fruit of the trees in there, all over the place in the whole garden. But there's one tree, leave that one alone. What they do? Go right to that one. That's fleshly lust. A longing, and I'm adding some other words, a craving, craving, desire, inordinate desire, especially for what is forbidden. And I keep talking about especially sexual perversion. When you go through those lists of sins, you have three or four of them that relate just to sexual perversion. Fornication, adultery, homosexuality, and then Old Testament bestiality. Because that's what's forbidden. You're not supposed to be a glutton. We just overeat because that's forbidden. Yeah. Anger, plotting revenge because someone's done something wrong to you because that's what's forbidden. He said, abstain from that. He wouldn't tell you that if you couldn't do it. You cannot overeat. You cannot have thoughts that are not in line with the word of God, whether it be thoughts of anger, thoughts of sex, thoughts of revenge, whatever it is. You can not do that if you're born again. He commanded us. Then he said, which wage war against the soul. Wage war means to make a military expedition, to lead soldiers to war or to battle. Your flesh, if you were to turn them into, symbolically speaking, a bunch of army men, crack troops, your flesh will make war against your soul. Your soul is that the seat of feelings, desires, affections, and emotions. Because when you see something, or when you hear something, or when something is done to you, what gets affected? One of those. Your feelings, your desires, your affections, or your emotions. Something's going to get hit. And at that moment, when those emotions or feelings or affections or desires are activated because something has happened to you, because something you've thought about, at that moment, you must use the power of God to calm yourself down. Because he says then, abstain from fleshly lust. So whatever has exercised or excited your feelings, your desires, your affections, or your emotions, whatever has activated and exercised and caused them to be alive and energized, mm-hmm. He said at that moment, you must abstain from whatever it's telling you to do. Because you see something, see a boy, see a girl, see food, been done wrong, you want to do anger, all those things, at that moment, there's a crossroad for every single Christian in particular. You can either do that fork in the road, you can either do that which is righteous or do that which is unrighteous. That which is righteous is to fulfill the dictates and desires of the spirit. To do that which is unrighteous fulfills the dictates and desires of the flesh. That which is unregenerate and temporary with its longings for that which is forbidden. It's easier when your feelings and your emotions and your desires and your affections, it's easier to just give in to them because it makes you feel good. Mm-hmm. So it's easier to give in to that. Absolutely. You're not going to tell me and not get away. I'm going, Miss Thing. No, that's not going to work out. Or it's easier to see the donut. I love donuts. But there got to be some abstaining, right? Keep yourself from. Remember, heard one preacher said he loved chips. He don't have no chips in his whole house. In one bag, he can't eat just one. So he takes him out of his whole house. I mean, you got Duke. Remember aisle 9? Remember that? Just completely leave it alone. And the beautiful thing about it is you know what activates you. You know what activates your feelings, your desires, your affections, and your emotions. You know that. Him, her, it, situations, food, you know it. And it's up to you to absolutely keep yourself from those things. It's a fight, but you must fight. I love the teaching on Wednesday. That was really a powerful time on Wednesday. There's no struggle if you're not fighting. That's a revelation for me. I don't know about for you, but that really was something. People think they're struggling, but they're not struggling. They are just laying there. There's no fight. He said, fight the good fight. And that word fight again means to what? Agonize. With strenuous zeal and effort. Are we fighting like that? Doesn't the Holy Spirit every time tell you, hey, your fleshly lust is kicked in some things here? How many times at work you got to go to the bathroom so you don't go and kill somebody? Like both of them say. Yeah. I heavily advise you, know where the bathroom is. First thing you do when you get your job, Ms. Palmer, is find out where the bathroom is. Because when you get mad at boss or co-worker, go to the bathroom. If you're allowed to, go outside. But keep yourself from before you say something way out of control. And it's not about disrespecting the boss per se. It's about dishonoring God. It's about not being that alien that you are, not acting like the alien that you are to be. He said, as an alien, as a foreigner, as a stranger, as an exile, what I need you to do is to abstain, to keep yourself from the fleshly lusts that try to war, that wage war against your soul. Lust is a group of men, we don't call them army men anymore, but troops, I guess. Troops that are lined up strategically to attack you, to destroy you. That's what your fleshly lust. That when he says wage war, military soldiers leading on an expedition to battle your soul. Again, wage war against is to make a military expedition to lead soldiers to war or to battle. That's what that word means. Your flesh is as soldiers or troops coming against your soul, your affections, your desires, your feelings, and your emotions. I'm taking my time here and just kind of say la on this, because this is where we live every single day. We're always seeing something. We're always hearing something. We're always smelling something. We're always thinking something or doing something every single day, where there's a crossroad of either following the dictates and desires of the flesh or the dictates and desires of the spirit, period. That's war is daily. Yes, sir. So I can see why the Holy Spirit, speaking through the Apostle Peter, went first to that first thing. Because that's daily. That's where we live. You heard my wife be very honest and said, there are things that she thinks of that's inside of her that I don't even know about. I mean, that's being real. God already knows. Why are you trying to fake the funk? Why are you comfortable fooling me? I ain't nobody. You can fool me all the time. You know that the folk, you know, you can fool people, some people, something. You can fool all the people all the time. People do that. People fool people all the time. You can. They can be that good at masking the ugly. The black heart looking like a wheat, when in actuality you are a tare. Wheat, the heart of the wheat plant, is a white, nutritious kernel. Right? At the heart of the tare, who looks just like a wheat from the outside, is a poisonous black kernel. One is life to life, the other is death unto death. Look the same from the outside. God sees the heart. That's what we must understand. And never be satisfied in getting accolades from people who can only see you externally. Amen. See, the scary thing is being satisfied that folks are giving you accolades from the outside. And you know you are a demon on the inside. That's where the trouble comes in. And my mother was the first one, and that's a mighty woman of God. Woo-wee, that's really mighty. Lord, been working on her for years. I remember she was getting some accolades from this lady who was a doctor, so-and-so, and just hired. My mother said, that she just said on the inside, she said, that's not me. I hear you praising me, but I know that's not me, because I know what's inside of me. You know what's inside of you. And I was great example from Sister Relan. I don't usually call her First Lady, all the titles, but that is an example for someone who is influential in our church to say, hey, the things on inside. And everyone can attest to that. Everyone here can. There are things on the inside that nobody else know about. There is not a day that goes by where our emotions, our feelings, our affections, and our desires aren't activated to do that which, let's finish it all now, to do that which is not to be done, to do that which is forbidden. We are tempted every single day. Matter of fact, multiple times throughout the day. Am I in the right place? To do that which is forbidden. And he said, boy, you are an alien. You are a foreigner. You are a stranger. The first thing I need you to do is not do like everybody else. Just follow their emotions. Follow their feelings. Follow their desires. And follow their affections. We are alongside the house. We're not living in the house. We are alongside the house. The house is sinners doing their thing, letting their emotions, feelings, desires, and affections dominate them. And we come along and do the same exact thing. Where's the separation? That's what the Lord is asking us. Where's a distinctly different separation? If I'm calling you an alien, if I'm calling you a foreigner, just by me giving you those titles shows you are different. You are peculiar. You are weird. Embrace your weirdness. In Jesus' name. Amen, Ms. Palmer. In Jesus' name. Embrace it. Don't let, I got to be friends and I don't want nobody to look at me strange. Don't let that become the 12th commandment. Thou shalt not be strange. That's a new one. See, that can't be, that's not a godly commandment, right? Because he's calling you strange. The very word alien, foreigner means stranger. So did we get all of the definitions in those words? Abstain means to keep oneself from. Fleshly is that which is bodily, temporal, and unregenerate. Key phrase, unregenerate. Your flesh ain't been saved. you've been regenerated. Your spirit, but not your flesh. Okay. Lust means a longing. And I put in a craving and a desire. Especially for that which is forbidden. A longing, craving, desire, an inordinate desire. I mean, you just really want to do this thing. Especially for that which is forbidden. Wage war, you got that one? To make a military expedition, and I put that probably a semicolon after that, to lead soldiers to war or to battle. And in this case, it's against your soul. And the soul, again, is the seat of the feelings, desires, affections, and emotions. That's a loaded verse. So we got all the definitions. Now, that's just the first thing he wants us to do as aliens, foreigners, strangers, exiles, sojourners. Verse 12. Keep your behavior, keep your behavior, your lifestyle. He said, keep it excellent. I have honest. Some people have excellent, some have honest translations. Keep your behavior, keep your lifestyle. Remember the three components, that what you think, speak, and do. Keep that excellent / honest among the Gentiles. So who is that? That's the unbelievers. The godless. Okay, so let's go over this word excellent and honest. Again, this is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. We have lifestyle, right? Behavior, conduct, lifestyle. Those are all of those words. Keep means that it is something that is ongoing. Not I kept, like Apostle Paul said. He said, I buffer my body and I keep it. And make it my slave. It's something that's ongoing. Keep your conduct, your behavior, your lifestyle among the Gentiles is honest. The word honest, honorable, excellent, all of those words there. The Greek word that speaks of goodness, which is beautiful. An outer goodness that strikes the eye. Your behavior ought to be such that it strikes the eye. Well, that sounds like what we just read about an epistle known and read of all men. You're being watched. It's your behavior strikes the eye. You know, when someone is beautiful or handsome, it strikes the eye. What does that do? Grab your attention. You follow me? When there's a beautiful young lady, handsome young man, strikes the eye. Or if there's a beautiful car, nice diamond ring, you know, diamond is something that's beautiful, ornate. It strikes the eye. Boom. Causes you to pay attention. That's how powerful our righteous living ought to be. But he set it up in verse 11. He said, abstain or keep yourself from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. You follow that, you'll be able to go into verse 12. Does that make sense? You better go into verse 12, which says, keep your conduct, your behavior excellent and honest among the Gentiles. Okay, so again, it's a Greek word that speaks of goodness, which is beautiful. An outer goodness that strikes the eye. Because that's what they're going to first see is your outer goodness. As a matter of fact, they're going to always see your outer. Your outer. I didn't say goodness yet. They're going to see your outer. But here's the thing. We want what they're viewing outwardly to be good. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean because it's a proper reflection of your inwardness. Of your inwards. Does that make sense? It's accurate and not hypocritical. So when it strikes the eye, when your outward conduct strikes the eye, it's inner beauty. I mean, because of the outer goodness, it's because of the inward beauty. All right, let's keep. We're still defining the word excellent or honest. Or honorable. This is a commentary, beautiful statement. Our manner of life is honest when our lives are in accordance with what we are inwardly, which is cleansed, unregenerated children of God. Perfect. Excellent commentary. I'm going to read that again. Our manner of life, our behavior, our conduct, is honest, honorable, excellent, when our lives are in accordance with what we are inwardly, which is cleansed, regenerated children of God. They match. Our outward matches our inward. And that inward is where your fight is. That's the fight. Could you control the inward? Like James talks about the tongue. You control the tongue, you control the whole body. You control the inward, you're going to control everything else. You control your speech. You control the inward, you're going to control the moment you get angry. You control your thoughts, you're going to control your speech. You're going to control your actions. Because the Holy Spirit said, go to the bathroom. Your flesh is saying, bust her in the head. Cuss her out. That's what your flesh is saying, you feel me? But you're like, I'm going to the Spirit said, go to the bathroom. Now at this point, because of the command from the Holy Spirit through the apostles, from God Almighty, through His Spirit, through Peter to us, is to abstain, walk away, keep yourself from it. Are you able to do it?
Yes.
You most certainly are. fork in the road. Are we going to follow dictates of the spirit or the dictates of the flesh? Are you going to the bathroom or are you going to slap the food out of her? Man. You follow me? Every single time. Always a fork in the road. I tell you what, it didn't say strike someone in the eye. It says your behavior is to be striking to the eye. And you don't have to do the striking. Your behavior is, not your fists. Are you with me? Are you with me? Yes, sir. I better make it. Well, you told me I could hit him. No, I did not say that, sir, ma'am. I didn't say that. I said your behavior is to be godly. And it is so beautiful and it is so good that it strikes the eye. And then I added, but make sure that our lives are in accordance with what we are inwardly cleansed, regenerated children of God. And then the commentator ends up by saying, we give others an honest testimony. Because notice he says, keep your behavior excellent and honest. So love and honorable. He didn't just say just be good, but in order for it to be excellent, honest, honorable, then he said we give others an honest testimony and picture of what we really are inwardly. That's where the honesty comes. That's why it's excellent and not hypocritical and not surfacey. Because it's a true depiction of what we are inwardly. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
And where are we to do this living? Among the Gentiles. Yeah, that's why some of you are placed exactly where you need to be, because there, folks, God wants to show him to them. And you've been chosen to show him to them. That's why your children in school need to act right, righteously. It's not too young to start. I think Riley is 4, Jacob it was 6, 7. Riley gonna be 5 in a minute. And how old?
10.
I'm
about to
turn 11. Yeah. How old? 13. They got all kind of ages. Different schools. Yeah, different schools. All of that. You're strategically placed. Same with us grown folks. You know. If I say your age, I just call them slow. I'm locked in. So I'm locked in. That's a good thing. I'm locked in. Known and read of all men. Reflecting. I don't like hypocrisy. I don't think you like hypocrisy, because our Father doesn't like hypocrisy. In God, he is light and there is no darkness at all. It could have just said there's no darkness. But at all, put emphasis on, there is no hint of it. Just like he said that every good and perfect gift comes from God, the Father of lights. In him there's no variableness or shadow of turning. Meaning, he doesn't vary at all. He never varies. We change on a dime. We happy, and 1 second later, we the maddest person in the world. Have you heard something? God's not like that. He wants us to get to that point. Now, we're not going to be exactly like God, but that ought to be the aim of our life. Remember, perfection is the direction of our lives. Not necessarily that's where we are right now, but we're always pressing toward that. But that's a whole different mindset. If you have God, the glory of God, as the ultimate goal, reason for your living, it changes your entire focus and purpose. Completely. Because you began to disappear. You began to decrease as God and his purpose begins to increase in your thoughts, your speech, and your actions. That's what this is all about. All this alien talk is about to bring God to glory. Because it's all about him. He's just telling us, if you really want to know the truth, all of this, that's what this is all about. Make no mistake about it. I call you an alien, a foreigner, strange, because I'm trying to re-scramble your mindset. We're going through all this, breaking down of these words, so you can re-scramble your mindset. He's renewing our mind. You are not of this world. You're in this world. You're alongside this world, but you're not of this world. I don't want you thinking like the world. I don't want you acting like the world. I don't want you speaking like the world. And I don't want you to let the world's thoughts, actions, and speaking intimidate you where you don't speak, think, and act like me in the midst of this. Because there are times where God wants you to be very salty. Pour it in an open wound. Let it burn. Even on the most hot button tough topics. Things dealing with race, homosexualism, same-sex marriage, abortion, all the hot-button topics we just want to run from. I'm saying run to. In Jesus' name and in love. But run to it. Speak the truth, saints. Speak the truth. Amen? Man up. Father God, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for the reminder.
Yes, sir.
I think it's been about maybe a month and a half. Reminding us we are aliens, foreigners, strangers, pilgrims, exiles, sojourners.
Thank you.
That's what we are. We're just here temporarily. We are temporary residents of this world. Because our permanency, our citizenship is in heaven. Please continue to renew our mind in this area. And we will be ever so mindful to give you all the praise, glory, and honor. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.